And welcome once again to another edition of A Plain Answer here at Redeemer Broadcasting. I'm Dan Elmendorf. On the Zoom line with us today is Dr. Peter Hammond, author of the book Victorious Christians Who Changed the World. You guys have been very busy there at your ministry. Can you describe some of the latest things that you've been doing?
Yes, well, we've done a whole lot of printing. We had a whole gospel comic book, a 60-page gospel comic book giving the full message of the gospel of Christ, fully illustrated, fully in color, and we had two trucks delivering 11 pallets.
Oh, my.
Tons of these 30,000 copies in English and in Afrikaans, two of our languages. It's been translated in a bunch of languages, and we've been given the privilege of distributing these in schools, police stations, jails and prisons, and army bases.
Beautiful.
And we've had a whole range of outreaches in the last couple of weeks, and people coming here eager for these, and we say we'll give these out free if you organize an evangelistic opportunity. So a school assembly, and so we go into government schools, secular schools, even Muslim schools, and are
Wonderful.
Able to distribute these gospel books to everyone after giving a gospel presentation, which is really a wonderful opportunity, because I don't think there are many schools in the Western world where we could do this.
Yeah,
but
right.
We get into schools, we get into prisons, police stations, jails, and it's a magnificent opportunity to sow gospel seed verbally and then with the written word. And the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So
Amen.
That's been keeping us busy. We've had a whole bunch of visitors, including a Dutch missionary, a couple of American missionaries visiting. So we've been quite full in the hospitality accommodation side. We had to turn one of our library offices into a bedroom too, and managed to do that at short notice because we had so many people staying here. We've had all kinds of public meetings, getting out in the streets, distributing gospel literature, leading people to the Lord in the streets. So it's been a busy time. It's been very meaningful. I just got orders last night for Bibles for soldiers in Botswana, in Zambia, up in Sudan and Ethiopia. And that's challenging us, and we're trying to get Bibles in the right languages for these different groups. Interestingly, we were given a whole lot of Bibles in Aramaic just recently,
Beautiful.
Which is the language of Ethiopia. And then just last night, I got a request of, can we get Bibles in Aramaic? And interesting how you think, what am I going to do with Aramaic Bibles? And then you get a request for them. So
yeah.
We are quite a quartermaster for missions throughout Africa. Our stores are distributing an average of 200 tons of Bibles and books every year on average.
Oh, my.
So it's 200 tons a lot. You know, when you think a pallet is about a ton.
Wow.
So that's over 200 pallets of Bibles and books distributed every year, and that's completely free, donated to ministries, missions, churches all over Africa. So we're busy, and we are like a bit of a beehive, getting guests coming and us heading out for different events. So praise God for these opportunities.
Oh, it's wonderful. Today I wanted to talk with you about your book a little bit. We have been sharing some of the sections on the Covenant Home, and this book is Victorious Christians Who Changed the World. And Peter, I find it very encouraging to read about some of these wonderful Christians, these missionaries that reached out to others much the way you're doing right now, and God is blessing it. And I think there's like 32, if I'm not mistaken.
That's correct.
People in this book that you talk about. And I have a hunch that maybe a few of these rise to the surface in your mind that maybe you would like to share with us, with our listeners about.
Yes. Now, as you know, I'm a homeschooling father, and I, for 10 years, homeschooled four of my children. Now I've got three grandsons mm-hmm. To care for. Unfortunately, no granddaughters yet, but my second daughter just got married, so we're hoping maybe we can start getting some granddaughters, because my first daughter really seems to be able to do sons. But in going through good homeschooling textbooks with them, and there are some great homeschooling textbooks, I mean, the science, the math,
yeah.
A lot of good things, but I was a bit disappointed on the history books available. And I know that the best way of teaching is through example, examples of excellence. And so I actually designed these books for homeschoolers, first of all, my own children, to inspire them. So these are stories that I gave my children as they were growing up. And in doing the research, I thought this will bless other families too.
Yeah.
And so starting with Perpetua in the second century, all the way through to Mary Slessor, the missionary to Nigeria in the 20th century, I covered the 2,000 years of church history by looking at examples of excellence. So character studies from every century, so from Perpetua to St. Patrick to Columba, the Venerable Bede. I wonder how many of our listeners have heard of the Venerable Bede, but you all use his calendar because Bede was the Saxon missionary who worked out the BC and AD form of the calendar, that he dated everything according to before Christ or after Christ. So you may not have heard of Bede, but you certainly benefited from his calendar system. And everyone who writes faith, whether they're Christian or an atheist, are acknowledging Christ as being the most important event in the history of the world. He divided the river of the ages into their courses and put Christ at the hinge of history.
Yeah.
So that's always magnificent. You know, when you're dealing with an atheist and they're trying to say, you know, Jesus didn't exist or he wasn't that important. Well, what year is this? 2025 what? 2025 in the year of our Lord, after Christ, effectively. So, you know, did anyone else speak the ages? No, Jesus is the most important event in the history of the world when God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Boniface is the great apostle to the Germans. Boniface is famous for having gone to the Saxons in the Black Forest who were worshipping Thor and worshipping the different gods of the pagans, and he dared to chop down the sacred oak of Thor. And all the pagans stood back waiting for Thor to strike him dead with a thunderbolt. And he didn't just chop down the tree that the pagans worshipped, but he then built a chapel out of the wood. And nothing happened to him, so the German Saxons came to the conclusion that Christ is greater than Thor. And so Boniface was called the apostle to the Germans, had a phenomenal impact. King Alfred the Great is one of my great favorites. Here's the reformer king. I mean, here's King Alfred the Great. He was the fifth son in his family, and so he wasn't expected to become king because he's got these four older brothers. And he was the one who's sort of probably going to be a priest. So he's the one who's reading and writing. And in fact, he does the first translations of the Bible into the Saxon language, starting with the Gospels and Proverbs and so on. Absolutely phenomenal. And he reforms England's education system because he wants everyone in England, high or low, commoner, farmer, everyone to read and write, including girls. Boys and girls, they must all learn to read. They must all be able to get a good education. And so he's the founder of the English education system. He's also the founder of the Royal Navy because England was being invaded by the Vikings at that time. And so King Alfred the Great recognized to defend an island nation against seaborne invaders, you need a navy.
That's right.
And so he employed Frisian artisans, shipbuilders in what is today Denmark, to build him ships that the English could then use, that the Saxons could use. He was the king of the West Saxons. He fought in 54 battles. He lost a lot of them, but he persevered until he won. Now, most people know nothing about King Alfred except that he burnt the cakes. And it's funny, I was at school and you hear about this king who is on the run. He is hiding in the marshes and he's in disguise. And some peasant woman who's given him lodging leaves him to look after the cakes that are burning on the stove or cooking on the stove. And he's so distracted. I mean, his kingdom's invaded. He's on the run. And he doesn't see that the cakes are burning. I think many of us husbands have had a similar thing when our wife asked us. And, you know, I mean, these things happen. But this was the king, and he gets berated, verbally abused, and beaten over the head with a broom by this peasant woman. And that's about all most people know about King Alfred. But he did a lot more than that. He defeated the Vikings, and instead of killing them, which is what was the common practice in the Middle Ages, when you defeat an enemy, he ordered them to all get catechism training to be converted and baptized as
Interesting.
Christians. I want to live in peace with you, but I can't trust you as long as you're pagans. You need to become Christians so that we can live at peace with one another. So King Alfred the Great actually was the first to bring the bloodthirsty Vikings to Christ. And the first Vikings to be baptized were baptized by King Alfred the Great. He insisted that the 30 top leaders or elders of the Vikings, the Danes, get baptized and convert to Christ. And this is particularly meaningful to me because the original Hamans were Viking invaders, the Hammer of Thor.
Really?
So my ancestors would have been the enemies of King Alfred, but King Alfred won the original Hamans to Christ. So my ancestors, who used to drink blood out of skulls, they were brought to Christ by this reformer king. And King Alfred the Great was so far-sighted, so brilliant when you think about it. And yes, he defeated his enemies, but then he brought them to Christ. He didn't seek revenge.
That's beautiful.
So he's very far-sighted. It is beautiful. And the testimony of this is every Scandinavian country has the cross in its flag. Now, the most bloodthirsty warriors who attacked people throughout the world, who devastated France, Italy, so many places, they went far and wide in raiding. And they started with Lindisfarne, and they went throughout Ireland. In fact, it's said that the red hair of Ireland comes from the Vikings. Dublin was established first as a Viking colony, as was York. And so much of the character of the British Isles is affected by the Vikings. Every Viking country, Scandinavia, has the cross in its flag as a testimony to the fact that the Vikings came to Christ. These bloodthirsty worshippers of demon gods, they turned to Jesus Christ because they saw Jesus Christ as greater than Thor and Odin. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, our calendar has a testimony to the Vikings' impact because we've got three of our days of the week are named after Roman gods, Saturn, Sun, and Moon Day. But four of our days of the week are named after Viking gods. Tuesday or Twig's Day, Woden's Day, Wednesday, Thor's Day, and Frey Day after Frey, the goddess of fertility. So you've got the god of war, Thor. You've got the ultimate god of the Vikings, which is Odin or Woden. So interesting, we've actually got four Viking gods' names in our days of the week, just testifying to the massive impact the Vikings had on us, and of course the Romans too. But the fact that they came to Christ today in Norway, Iceland, Finland, Denmark, Sweden, they all have crosses in their flags. And England, which was conquered by the Vikings, and ultimately the Normans, which are also Vikings, you can see there are three crosses in the English flag, in the flag of Great Britain, showing that Britain became the ultimate Viking state. And we can thank King Alfred for so much of that, that these violent, vicious pagans were brought to Christ. And that was a tremendous achievement. Well, we go through John Wycliffe, the professor of Oxford University, the morning star of the Reformation. John Wycliffe was the greatest professor of the greatest university in the world at the time, Oxford. And he started the translation of the Bible into English. Now, he didn't have a Greek or Hebrew Bible. He only had a Latin Bible. But with the best of what he did, he did the first translations, which is why the biggest Bible translation ministry in the world today is Wycliffe Bible Translators.
Oh, yes.
But John Wycliffe, he not only translated the Bible into English, which of course had to be handwritten. There was no printing press yet. This is the 1300s. But he sent out the Lollards. These were lay evangelists, the field workers of the Reformation, who sang the gospel in the marketplaces and who handed out handwritten gospel tracts with portions of the scripture, which had been translated into Saxon tongue. So John Wycliffe was the morning star of the Reformation. Through his work, Queen Anne of Bohemia, who was at that stage now married to King Richard in England, therefore was Queen Anne of England, she sent back translations of Wycliffe's writings and portions of the Bible to Czechoslovakia or Bohemia, what today is the Czech Republic. And from that, Jan Hus came to Christ.
Oh.
So Wycliffe laid the foundations for the Reformation in England, and through Queen Anne of England, the scriptures and his writings got to Bohemia. Jan Hus was converted. He became the phenomenal reformer of Prague. And through him, a lot of his writings end up as far as Guglielmo Savonarola in Italy, the one Italian reformer and martyr who died in Florence. And as a result, Martin Luther is the great reformer who grows out of this. But Wycliffe was the morning star of the Reformation in the darkest time. And so learning about these great people, I don't know if you recall when we were moving from 1999 to the year 2000, every publication around the world, Time magazine, all of them had, who's the man of the millennium? And Martin Luther was in the top 10, but the man who is number one in every secular newspaper was Johannes Gutenberg, the inventor of the printing press.
Wow, yeah.
You know, people in the media would say the man who invented the printing press is the man of the millennium. And what was the first thing he printed? The Bible. Of course, only a Latin Bible. They didn't have an English Bible yet. But the Latin Bible printed by Gutenberg of Strasbourg, this is the man who is voted by many people as the man of the millennium. You can't imagine the Industrial Revolution, the information age that we're in, or anything else without the printing press. So it's one of the most important inventions in the history of civilization. And because of Gutenberg's invention of printing press, Martin Luther was able to really push the Reformation forward. At one point, Martin Luther was the author of 80% of the printed works in Europe, which means the world at that stage. And he used the printing press. There's an intriguing quote, or should I say a joke told by Jan Hus. When the reformer of Prague, Jan Hus, was being burned at the stake in Constance, he made a joke. He said, "My goose is cooked." Now, the name Hus means goose. He says, "My goose is cooked, but a swan will arise whose voice you will not be able to silence."
Wow.
And he said, 100 years from now, a swan will arise whose voice you will not be able to silence. And 100 years later, along comes Martin Luther.
Beautiful.
Now, interestingly, that's why in Lutheran architecture, Luther's often depicted as a swan. There's lots of swans in the architecture of Lutheran churches. And on the top of the spires of many a Lutheran church is not a rooster like we had at my church here, which is a Baptist church, but a swan. And interestingly enough, here's a bit of an imaginative joke, but can you imagine the bishop who was burning Hus at the stake saying something like, "Over my dead body," you know, when he says 100 years now. Well, believe it or not, 100 years later, Martin Luther is invested and ordained as a priest in the Church of Rome. It's before his conversion, but part of the ordination process for Martin Luther was he had to lie face down in the front of the cathedral with his hands spread out, sort of like in a cruciform format. And he happened to be lying right over the grave of that bishop, the Roman Catholic bishop, under whom Jan had been burned at the stake. So literally, Martin Luther was ordained over the body of that bishop.
Oh, that's amazing. You've got amazing stories here.
Well, I mean, you know, God has a sense of humor, and it's just extraordinary.
Yeah.
And Martin Luther was the reformer. I mean, he's the one who kicked down the doors and hacked his way through the jungle of superstitions to get people back to the throne of grace.
Amen.
What a phenomenal man. Probably the most courageous man in the history of the world. You know, for us to make a stand for the Protestant faith today, we're not alone. There are millions of other people who hold to the Protestant faith today.
Yes, yes.
Martin Luther stood alone, and he couldn't go down the road and join another church. I mean, the Roman Catholic Church was the only church in Europe at that stage. And he had not only the Pope to deal with, but he had the Emperor and the Holy Roman Emperor, Charles V, had the power to have him burned at the stake.
Yeah.
And so when he said, "You must recant," and Martin Luther stood up and says, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand. I cannot do other. So help me God." So he could not recant, and he stood by the word of God, and he really changed the world with his stand, because he had a place to stand.
Yeah.
You remember Archimedes said on the Wonders of the Leave, he says, theoretically, if I had a place to stand, I could move the world. He said, with the right lever, long enough and strong enough to multiply the force, I could move the world. Well, Martin Luther changed the world because he had a place to stand. He stood on the rock-solid word of Almighty God, and he changed the world, and he used the lever of the word of God, balanced on the law of God, and he changed the world because he's standing on the word of God. So that's fascinating. I've got a whole lot of reformers here, like Ulrich Zwingli, the great reformer of Zurich, who said, "They may kill the body, but they cannot kill the soul."
Amen.
He died fighting to defend Zurich. And William Farel, the debater, the great French evangelist. Now, William Farel is the man who won Neuchâtel and Geneva to Christ. Mm. So William Farel is a phenomenally interesting character. He is tall, big, red-headed man from Bern. He's a Frenchman, but he worked in French-speaking Switzerland because it was not possible for him to do any work in France. France, it was illegal. So when William Farel came into a town like Geneva, he would preach the gospel until the bishop's soldiers came to arrest him. Then he would challenge the bishop to a debate. And he would always win these debates. He's a tremendous evangelist, a tremendous speaker. He's a great debater. And so in Geneva, they can show you the fountain where the bishop tried to drown William Farel. And William Farel round with a phenomenal haymaker and knocked the bishop's lights out, got up into the pulpit with his bleeding knuckles and picked up the Bible and started to expound the scriptures while his friends, Pierre Verret and Fremont, held the doors of the cathedral shut of Saint-Pierre so that the bishop's guards couldn't get in to arrest them and stop the sermon.
Oh, my.
At a key point, William Farel called on the people to, by show of hands, choose. How many want to stay with Catholic superstition? How many want to embrace the doctrines of the Reformation? And he won Geneva. The whole of Geneva voted, "We want to become Protestant." And so this city, which had been called the brothel of Europe, what a mess Geneva was. They even had a brothel's quarter just for priests. And here William Farel knew his limitations. He was a good evangelist, but he wasn't a good pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And so at that moment, John Calvin, only 26 years old, is passing through Geneva. And he didn't intend to spend more than a night. But William Farel rushed over with Pierre Verret in tow, and he challenged John Calvin. He says, "We need you as our pastor. Geneva's just chosen to come to Christ. We need to disciple this distracted, debauched city." And as he explained the vision, John Calvin got more and more reticent. Calvin wanted to be a full-time student. He wanted to be a student of the scriptures. He wanted study in a quiet seclusion. He didn't want controversy. He didn't want confrontation. He certainly didn't want conflict.
Right.
So John and Calvin kept trying to wheedle his way out. And William Farel stood up to his full height and said, "May God curse your studies if now, at her point of need, you refuse Christ Church." And John Calvin testified that the fear of God, the terror of God, fell upon him. And he bowed to God. And he stayed in Geneva to disciple the city. He even got kicked out of the city later because of refusing communion to the people who were the libertines. So there's a lot of great stories like these. And I think when we go into history, we'll find so much inspiration, so much encouragement. And I've just got through half of the characters here, but I know our time is up. So if people are interested in this, it's Victorious Christians Who Changed the World. And Victorious Christians Who Changed the World has got 32 chapters, well illustrated, bite-sized, you could say, to introduce people to some of the greatest characters in the history of the church and to create a hunger for more biographies and to learn more about the reformers, the missionaries, the evangelists. And there are some kings, some queens, artists, musicians, and others amongst them, some soldiers like Gustavus Adolphus, Oliver Cromwell. So this is available both as a hard copy, as a print on demand internationally, and as an ebook. And folks can contact christianlibertybooks.co.za or visit our website, www.frontlinemissionsa.org.
Oh, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And we're talking today with the author of this book, Victorious Christians Who Changed the World. We're also reading excerpts of this on The Covenant Home each night at 7 o'clock Eastern. And Peter, you did a marvelous job running down some of these very important people, their names. Again, if somebody wants to get a hold of this book, I think I got my copy off of Amazon. Is that possible?
It is, because it's a print on demand.
Yeah.
You could have gotten it that they printed it on demand, Or they might have had some copies on hand, not that we've tended to sell to Amazon normally.
No.
They don't particularly like our type of books because they're thoroughly Christian, God-centered.
That's right.
And Bible-based. So I don't think Amazon would be promoting our books that much, but maybe they had some secondhand copies or maybe they did a print on demand.
Yeah.
But it is available. If you go onto our christianlibertybooks.co.za website, you'll see the prints on demand options and the or order a hard copy or ebook as people may want to. It is possible.
Well, it's beautiful. And this is a fine book for homeschooling kids. And you shared with us the background of why you wrote this book and having homeschooled your children and then documenting and then making this information available to others. I really appreciate that. Peter Hammond, our friend, thank you so much for joining us today. And hang in there. I know it's not easy what you're doing. It's very hard work. And we appreciate and love you, and thank you for joining us today.
Thank you so much for the opportunity, Dan. God bless Redeemer Broadcasting.
Dear listener, please join us next week for another edition of A Plain Answer.